From Bethlehem saw you, grew Calvary's sequoia.
Guys, how's everyone doing tonight? All right, let's go ahead and stand. In Exodus chapter 33, the Lord essentially promises Israel that they're going to make it to Canaan, and he's going to bless them but he said that he would remove his presence from them. And this is one of the few times that the nation of Israel got it right in this context, and they said, no, Lord, we don't want to move forward. We do not want the blessing unless you are in it. And that's, I think, a good place to be in, where we just want to follow the Lord wherever he's leading us and just trusting him, just as he guided the Israelites by cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He has given us his Holy Spirit, and he's going to give us exactly what we need. So let's follow him, let's trust him, and now let's lift our voices to heaven and worship him.
To love you, you are good and you are kind, you bring joy into my life, you make it easy to trust you, you have never left my side, you've been faithful every time. And all I want is you, Jesus. All I want is you. Oh, you are the refuge I run to. You are the fire that leads me through the night. I'll follow.
are so thankful that you've washed us clean. That forgiveness is and salvation is a free gift that you give freely. You're just waiting for us to come and lay at your feet and hand it over. I pray we would be a people that always is counting the cost and seeing that you're worthy every single time. No matter what, we are choosing to follow you with a pure and holy passion. That we stand on you, which is a firm foundation. There's no other name that we want written on our hearts, we want written on our lips. And a name that we meditate on in the forefront of our minds. Transform us, Jesus. We're here to meet with you. Open your word to us. We're here to seek you and nobody else. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys can take a moment to say hi to your neighbors.
And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me.
Good to see you this evening. We have made it to 1 Samuel chapter 24. If you want to turn there with me. Again, great truths tonight. So we just continue to walk with David. Just again, every week, just more and more truths from this man's life. And great truth here tonight. And so as you turn there, let's pray. And ask the Lord to be our teacher. Father, we always just want to pause and acknowledge we need you. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to come now and be our teacher, Lord. We've worshiped you through song. Now we want to worship you through your word, Lord. These truths that you've given us, Lord. And as we look at what your power did through David, just as we sung tonight, Lord, that power is available for us. Lord, as we think about those who've come against us, Lord, as we think about our enemies, those who have wronged us, Lord, your power is here tonight to set us free. Lord, to lay those people before you and to leave here walking in freedom. And so, God, I pray that you pour that same power you poured out on David on us tonight. And we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I read this week that when Narvaez, the Spanish patriot, lay dying, the priest who came to him to give him his last rites, he asked him, just before he died, if he'd forgiven all his enemies. And Narvaez kind of looked astonished, and he said, "Father, I have no enemies." Kind of took everybody aback. But then he went on to say, "I have shot them all." You know, our flesh kind of hears that and goes, "Right on, man." But as much as that statement makes our flesh feel good, we have to acknowledge the Holy Spirit speaks a different message into our lives. Paul wrote this, Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. He said, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible. As much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head." And then Paul says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I don't know about you, but to me, that's one of the hardest commands in Scripture to follow. I would probably take it to another level. It's not just hard. I would say it's impossible in of our own strength to follow that command. This is something we can't do in our own power. I like how Skip Heitzig put it. He said, "Vengeance comes naturally. Forgiveness comes supernaturally." The ability to love, the ability to forgive others is something that can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. But understand, the Scripture makes clear, though it's only by that power, it can be done. And we have a great illustration of that here in 1 Samuel 24. Because when it comes to the grievances David had against Saul, as we've seen, it was a little bit more than just Saul had borrowed David's new convertible, right, and left the top down during a rainstorm, and all his upholstery was ruined. Right? What was happening here was a little more than that. David's been nothing but a faithful servant, defeating the giant Goliath when no one else would step up, playing music to soothe Saul's restless spirit, serving in the army, leading the troops. And yet, not because David had in any way tried to usurp Saul's authority, but simply out of jealousy, simply out of envy over David's popularity, the fact he would be the next king, Saul repays David by focusing all his power, all his resources on destroying David's life. He's thrown spears at him. He's sent men to arrest him. Now he's personally chasing him around the nation with his army to take David out. Saul's made David a fugitive in his own land, forced him to live in hiding, constantly looking over his shoulder. So if anyone had the right to strike back, we'd have to say it's David. But amazingly, instead, David makes some choices by the power of God in his life to overcome evil with good. And he's thus a model for you and I in terms of how we handle the mistreatments that we experience in our lives, because we do experience it. Maybe not on the level of David. Maybe no one's ever chased us down trying to take our lives. Maybe they have. For most of us, the level of that attack probably comes somewhere under that. But these truths are just as applicable. And if they can operate in David's life, considering his situation, they can operate in ours. Notice verse 1, chapter 24. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So you remember how chapter 23 ended? Saul had just been called away from chasing David. It seemed like he was almost about to capture him. God sent the Philistines to attack the land. Saul gets pulled away. David gets this short reprieve. It's very short, but he takes this reprieve and he heads to En-Gedi. En-Gedi, we mentioned as we closed last time, it's located on the western shore of the Dead Sea. It's in the middle of wilderness, what we would say is desert. And En-Gedi, in the middle of this wilderness, is like an oasis. It has beautiful waterfalls, vegetation, animals. The word literally means spring of a young goat. Because of all this water and because of all these goats, it's the home of the ibex, a type of goat. You can still see them there today. But as beautiful as this place was, we understand David wasn't on vacation here. Right? He was using these mountains. He was using these caves as a place of protection from Saul. It was great cover. It was a great hideout. Plenty of food, as we said, plenty of water. And yet, after defeating the Philistines and finding out David is in this place, Saul isn't intimidated by the surroundings, isn't intimidated by all the places to hide. No, he calls up a few of his buddies, we're told 3,000 to be exact, to hunt down and finish David off once and for all. And it wasn't just any guys he called up. We're told there in verse 2, these were chosen men. So he's calling in, if you will, the Navy SEALs of Israel, the Army Rangers, the best of the best, to hunt David down. Verse 3, so he, that is Saul, came to the sheepfolds by the road, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. We're told in parentheses, David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Now, obviously, this had to be a pretty big cave for David and his 600 men to fit in. Now, that makes sense because we're told it was a shepherd's fold. That was, it would have been big enough to shelter a flock of sheep. David and his men are hiding in here. Saul pulls up. And the Bible, because it's a real book, right, and just tells it like it is, tells us Saul gets to this point in his journey and nature calls. Okay, attending to his needs can refer to using the bathroom. And this is always the favorite story of every junior high boy, right? The Bible talks about somebody's going to the bathroom. But the timing and just the placement of this is amazing. I mean, Saul stops at the very cave that David and his men were hiding in. What are the chances? And we understand Saul would have gone in by himself. His bodyguards would only go so far, right? There's just some things you do alone. There's just some things you do in private. So here would have been Saul alone in this cave. David and his men are hiding out in the back of it. I imagine kind of up against the wall, right? Just kind of holding their breath, trying to stay as quiet as they could. And realizing this has to be more than coincidence, some of David's men begin to speak up. Now, I'm sure it was with whispers, but this is what they say. Verse 4, "Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" We'll pause there for a second. We can't be sure if God actually said those very words to David, or if these guys were just kind of summarizing, just kind of taking God's general promise. God had promised David would be king, he would replace Saul, and maybe they're just kind of taking that and kind of massaging it a little bit in this moment. Their thought is, based on God's promise to you, David, that you will be king, that Saul will be removed. I mean, David, look at this. God has served you a big fastball right across the middle of the plate. I mean, knock it out of the park, David. Take him out. This has to be a God-ordained opportunity for avenge yourself. Stop the madness. Rise up. Be the king God has called you to be. And it seems that David's men kind of embraced a couple ways of thinking that obviously weren't of the Lord, but are very common. First of all, they seem to have embraced the thinking that to be a man means you stand up for yourself. That's what a man does. I mean, a man who's mistreated and doesn't take the opportunity to get even, we call that person a wet noodle, right? We call that person a wimp. I mean, John Wayne, Clint Eastwood, Arnold Schwarzenegger, they never let people pick on them and get away with it, right? I mean, ingrained in us is this mantra, I don't get mad, I get even. The website askmen.com, I wouldn't go there, by the way, but on askmen.com, tips for seeking revenge. Here's the 5 tips. Number 1, understand revenge is forever. Number 2, don't tell them what's coming. Number 3, hit hard and fast. Right. Number 4, no pain, no gain. And number 5, rinse and repeat. That's what it is to be a man. So if David's a real man, surely he'll seize this opportunity. He'll strike back. Plus, there was also this thinking of, and believe it or not, David, I mean, God has put his fingerprints on this. God has obviously ordained this. God wouldn't have had you in these circumstances if he didn't want you to do this. And yet, in the midst of this mindset that was coming at David, amazingly, David operated by a radically different set of values. Because again, we notice his response as verse 4 continues. And David arose, and instead of going and killing Saul, it says, and he secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now imagine being David's men. You see your leader going off, right? You've already envisioned yourself there around the throne with him. Can you imagine what they must have thought when David comes back only holding a piece of his robe? They were expecting him to be holding his head. That's what David did with Goliath. Remember, he carried that thing around with him everywhere. They're expecting the head of Saul now. But remember, in that case with Goliath, that was a national issue. This is a personal issue. And there's a difference. David's men are probably scratching their head a little bit. I wonder if they were even a little ashamed of their leader. All he came back with is a corner of his robe, really? Now, some believe that Saul may have actually taken off his robe while he was attending to his needs, so it would be easier to have cut the corner. And the corner was kind of the unique place of the robe there where the hem was, that it was very ornate. And it's what really signified this was the king. It was the part of the robe that was really that signifying mark. So it would have been very significant to take that piece of the king's robe. And David brings it back with him. David understood a great truth that, again, these men didn't understand at this point. It's a truth we all need to understand. And that is providence. No matter how amazing the circumstances may seem, and they were pretty amazing that Saul stops at this point, he's alone by himself in this cave, yet providence never trumps the word of God. As David will make clear in just a moment, Saul was God's anointed. He'd placed Saul in this position, which meant only God could take him out. Any other action would be murder on Saul's part. Yes, God called David to be king, but David lived with this understanding that the end never justifies the means. The end was right. David's supposed to be king. But David understood there's also a right way to get to that end. To take Saul out in this way would be operating in a way that would clearly go against God's word. And David was a man who wouldn't fulfill God's promise through disobedience. And what an important truth that is to get locked into our heart, locked into our minds. And we see in Scripture just the opposite at times, don't we? We see, for instance, Abraham and Hagar. We're going to fulfill the promise. We're going to get to the end that God said, but we're going to go our way. And we see the great consequences that it brings. David's not going to walk that path here in this instance. He's going to wait on the Lord. Even though he could have been justified, I think, in 100 different ways, he's not going to allow himself to go down that path. Yes, these men were right. This event was orchestrated by God, but not in the way those men thought. It was orchestrated by God in order to test David, and I believe it was orchestrated by God to be a testimony to the heart God wants you and I to have, even in the face of great hurt and mistreatment. And David's willingness here to wait on the Lord in spite of what his circumstances said, to wait on the Lord in spite of, no doubt, what his feelings said, to let God fulfill those promises, again, it's amazing. It's convicting. And it had to be by the power of the Lord to restrain him. And we understand our flesh. Our flesh is not going to be restrained in that moment. God's power had to restrain him, but David allowed himself to be restrained. And we see David's heart in this, that even the action he did take, even the cutting away of this robe, begins to convict his heart. Verse 5, now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because I knew I should have killed him. No, that's not why it troubled him, because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. I mean, David's convicted even over the fact he cut off a piece of his robe. David recognized, even though Saul was rejected by the Lord, he's still the Lord's anointed. He's still the king. He's able to see this man who's done all these horrible things against him, and yet David's still able to see him as someone of worth and value in God's eyes, and someone who should be treated as such. Again, a radical perspective. Yet, it was the very same countercultural message Jesus taught his followers when he said, Matthew 5, 43 through 44, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You read those words and think, man, Jesus, those words are hard to swallow, aren't they? I mean, when you've really been hurt by someone, you just feel kind of the rebuttal rising up within you. I mean, it's one thing to bless and pray for someone when the worst thing they've done is forgot your birthday. Okay, I can, that's hard, but I can still pray for them. But when you've been the object of physical or sexual abuse, when you've been abandoned, when a parent or spouse walked out on you, when you were slandered to the point of losing your job or tricked into losing your savings, everything in us wants to say, Jesus' words surely don't apply there. Right? There's surely a limit to where Jesus says we should do this. But we know that they do apply in every instance, because Jesus himself was praying on the cross, being murdered, having not done one thing wrong in his entire life, and yet he's praying for forgiveness for these very men. Here's David displaying the same heart of love and value towards Saul as he's trying to murder him, choosing to restrain from getting even with him. And just the tenderness there of David's conscience is such a witness. I mean, again, you read this and you think, this guy can't be human. But we know he is, right? Because David failed. He proves over and over he's human. But yet, by the power of God, he's able to do this. You know, the Bible talks about those whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron, meaning there's no conviction anymore. They can operate in the worst evil, and they don't even think anything about it. What a sad state to be in, to get to that place where I can just do the worst evil and it not even bother me. I don't even toss and turn for, you know, even a few minutes when I lay my head down on the pillow. But here's the exact opposite. having a conscience that responds at the slightest conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, understand, that's different than living in constant guilt and condemnation. Okay, that isn't from the Lord. God doesn't want us living that constant guilt and condemnation, oh, I messed up, or I did this wrong. No, God has set us free. God wants us to walk in grace, rest in his finished work. But to simply have a heart that doesn't want to walk in the slightest way in those things that oppose the Lord, that's a beautiful thing. I think the older we get, especially in the Lord, it's easy to start rationalizing things, overlooking things in our life. Like, oh, that's not that big of a deal. But what a prayer to pray, Lord, keep my conscience tender. Keep it sensitive to your Spirit. Whenever I find myself in any way veering outside of your boundaries. And I also think there's just a great lesson here as well, because sometimes we may not take absolute revenge on a person. We may think, well, I'm not going to do that. But we can cut a portion of a person's character. We can say just a slight cutting remark in passing to tarnish someone's reputation. So may we respond to the Lord's conviction as it pertains to these things as well. That was David's heart. Verse 7, so David restrained his servants with these words, and he did not allow them to rise against Saul, and Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Again, the idea is that David's men thought, well, if you can't do it, David, that's fine. You sit down, eat a ham sandwich, we'll be back in just a moment. We'll do it for you. But David understood it would be just as wrong if they did it as if he did it, because it was still on his behalf. And so it says that he had to restrain those servants. You know, I don't know exactly what all that looked like, how much he had to restrain them, how hard it was. But the idea is that they were pushing to go, and David has to say, no, none of us are going. And in doing this, David not only protected himself, but he protected these men as well from some very bad consequences. Yes, our choices may be painful, but how much more painful are the consequences when we act outside of God's will? And we'll see a reminder of that next week as well, but just here in this instance, think of the effect on David personally if he had taken matters into his own hands. Think about the shame and guilt into his life. Think about how he'd have given the enemy a place to constantly bring accusation, right? To constantly put doubt in his heart. The only reason you're king is because of what you did. You don't know God really wanted you to be king. You're just here because you killed Saul. Think about the effect on his 600 men. He would have lost that godly influence. Whether he did it or allowed them to do it, David's witness would have been marred, would have been ruined. But not only his witness to his men, but also his ability to witness to Saul. Because we're going to see David's actions had a powerful effect on him as well. Verse 8, David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. So Saul leaves. We don't know how far he lets Saul get out of the cave, but David follows him out, and now he confronts him. It's an important note to make. The fact that we forgive someone of what they've done to us doesn't mean we act like what they've done is no big deal. Forgiveness is not minimizing the act. Forgiveness is simply releasing the desire to get even. When there's a wrong, the truth needs to be spoken. Not broadcast to the whole world, right? Not posted all over social media. That's not right. But to address the one who has done the wrong is right. Right? That's what Jesus tells us, Matthew 18. You have something against your brother, you go to your brother, you go to your sister. You address it. It's right to confront the person with their sin. And this is what David will now do. But we have to notice he does it in such a respectful way. He addresses Saul there in verse 8 as my lord the king. Amazing. He bows down before Saul out of respect, out of honor for the position Saul is in. You know, we may not always be able to respect a person, but David shows us we should respect the position of authority therein. David understands this is God's anointed. He still has him on the throne for whatever reason. He shows him that respect, even in the midst now of confronting him with his wrong. Verse 9, and David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Again, he's confronting Saul with the fact, Saul, you've been listening to lies. Why are you listening to lies? Why are you listening to these people telling you, I'm out to get you? Now remember, Saul himself has been saying these things, right? It's not just other people. Saul's been saying them. But notice what David does. In addressing him, David puts the focus on what others are saying. I submit to us, even in this confrontation, he's showing grace to Saul. He's not coming in lambasting you. Now, he'll get to some of that, but he begins saying, why are you listening to what these other people are saying? Again, I think it's graciousness on David's part. In verse 10, he goes on, look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone, a lot of someones, urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord. For he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Now think about the shock in Saul. As he looks up and David's, holding up in his finger, that piece of his robe that they're just dangling, waving it in the air. The realization in that moment, right? Imagine the stomach dropped, thinking, you know what? I could be dead right now. Not to mention the fact he was in there when I was going to the bathroom, but more the fact, I could be dead right now, right? I could be done for. And that's David's point. I could have killed you, Saul, if I wanted to. This shows my heart's not to destroy you. I just prove myself to you. Why are you hunting me down? Verse 12, he says, let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. And so again, David makes clear what Saul is doing in hunting him down is wrong. He doesn't deny that. It's unjustified. He's not saying, oh, it's not that big deal. Don't worry about it. No, it's wrong what you're doing. Yet in the midst of acknowledging that, what David is declaring here is that he's releasing any vengeance to the Lord. He's doing what Paul would later write, what we read at the beginning there in Romans. He's letting the Lord take vengeance, understanding vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God knows how to deal with those who hurt us much better than we do. The reason being because he always does what's just, he always does what's fair, and he always does it at the right time. See, the problem is when we try to take matters in our own hands, and even though we try to take some right action, our flesh gets in the way, doesn't it? We get caught up in emotion when the Lord's always right in everything he does, and I'm usually not. And so again, it's not David saying what you did doesn't deserve to be dealt with. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is it does. I'm just choosing to allow the Lord to deal with it instead of me. My hand shall not be against you. Verse 13, as the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. This proverb that David's quoting basically says one's character is revealed by one's conduct. How do you know what's in a person? How do you know a person's character? You know it by how they conduct themselves. Wickedness proceeds from the wicked. If I have a wicked heart, wickedness is going to come out. And so what David is saying is the fact that I didn't kill you shows my heart's not wicked. If my heart was wicked, I would have taken you out in a heartbeat. Right? I couldn't have turned down that opportunity. Right? If my heart was wicked, I mean, it was perfect. It was set up. You'd never seen me coming. But the fact that I spared you, Saul, shows my heart towards you is right. It's pure. Verse 14, after whom has the king of Israel come out? All these resources, all this time, for who? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Saul, you're spending all this time and effort on somebody that's not a threat. I am not a threat to you. I'm like a dead dog. A dead dog is not a huge worry. I mean, you see those signs that people have, beware of dog? It makes you step back. What if the sign said, beware of dead dog? I think I might go in, right? I mean, and especially who's afraid of a flea on a dead dog? Again, you don't get worked up in a frenzy and call the militia to deal with a dead dog. Why? It's dead. It's not going to hurt you. The point David is making is that's who I am. I'm like a dead dog and says, I pose no real threat. I'm nothing. My heart is not against you. Why are you spending all this time and energy coming after me? I'm harmless. And Saul, this has been proven over and over, and especially I just proved it to you right now. Look at what I'm holding in my hand. Verse 15, therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand. David's able to say, I know I'm innocent. And so I'm entrusting myself to the Lord. I don't have to make this right. I don't have to defend myself. I can put it in God's hands and let him take care of it. Again, David understood the Lord had his back. He understood the Lord would be his defender. How many times do we see him saying that in the Psalms? The Lord is my defender. He's my strong tower. The righteous run into him and are safe. He'll protect me. Now, again, the world tells us differently. The world tells us that we have to take care of ourselves. A real man, a real woman doesn't depend on anyone else. If you don't take up for yourself, no one else will. That's what the world tells us. But the Bible tells us, David shows us, no, a godly man, a godly woman trusts in the Lord. They recognize God can handle their problems much better than they can. And not only that he can, but he will. So yes, we may suffer unfairly. We may carry scars with us for the rest of our life from what others have done to us. But David declares here we can rest in the fact God's the ultimate judge. And at the end of the day, he's going to make all wrongs right. In the meantime, he'll be strong to deliver us from all the enemy wants to use to destroy our lives. And you just read this statement David makes and you just realize David had this understanding. How do you make a statement like this? Only by having an understanding that the Lord is truly in control and sovereign over our life. It's this understanding of God's sovereignty, that he is over all things. When we fail to acknowledge that, when we fail to rest in that, that's when we think we have to control. We have to fix. We have to make it right. And all we end up doing is making a big mess. So as we kind of summarize David's statements here, what do we see that allowed David to return good for evil? Well, we see, first of all, he saw Saul rightly. He still recognized his value in God's eyes. He was the Lord's anointed. He wasn't the Lord's best. He wasn't the Lord's finest. But he was the Lord's anointed. He saw this is somebody made in God's image, whose God's hand is upon. Secondly, we see David was willing to confront the sin in Saul. He didn't minimize it. He confronted it, but he did it with great respect. And then thirdly, we see he released the desire to get even to the Lord. And he understood vengeance belongs to the Lord. He released any personal retaliation to him. And then fourthly, he committed his cause to the Lord. He trusted God's hand was big enough and sovereign enough to take care of him. And again, these four truths that allowed David to respond as he did are vital truths when it comes to how we handle the mistreatments that we experience as well. Well, then as the chapter closes, notice the impact David's actions had on Saul. Verse 16, so it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Notice how the love of David, in the face of great injustice and evil at the hand of Saul, not only would have been a great witness to his men, but notice the witness it was to Saul. This conviction it brings to Saul's heart. Now, some might be quick to say, well, it had no real effect, because we know very shortly Saul's going to be right back chasing David down. And that's true. But in this moment, David's response of love and his willingness to restrain from getting even, what it did is it opened the door for the Spirit to give Saul one more opportunity to see the darkness of his heart. One more opportunity for him to be confronted with his sin. One more opportunity to seek God's forgiveness. Can David's response open that door for the Spirit to work once again in Saul? I like how Alan Redpath put it. He said, this poor wretched man who spent his days battling against God had suddenly come face to face with the love and patience of God shining out through another man's life. And for a moment, it melted Saul. And just such a reminder of the power of the love of God. A life that's saturated with love. That's what ultimately makes a difference in others. We can preach, we can teach, we can work. All those are good and they're right. But as the Bible tells us, we can't forget, all of it must be done in love. That's why Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love. And it's in those times where you and I have been mistreated and the expected response is anger and hatred and revenge, and yet love is shown, that's when the power, that's when the character of our God is most visible. We're no more like God than when we're loving and showing grace to those who don't deserve it. Why? Because that's what God has done for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, what did Christ do? He died for us, Paul tells us. We say, God, I want to show your character. I want people to see you through me. Well, then we shouldn't be surprised when God says, okay, that person has just done you so wrong. Now forgive them. Now don't hold it against them. Now return love to them. Because again, that's what the Lord has done for every one of us in Jesus. And we see that impact that it made, at least for a moment. Again, what Saul did with it was up to him, and sadly, he's going to make the wrong decision. But we see the impact it made in that moment upon him. And Saul continues, verse 21, therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. And so Saul responds to the mercy he's shown by doing what? Asking for more mercy. Just as we talked about with David and Jonathan, remember this practice in this day when a new king took over, he would usually wipe out all the descendants of the old king so there wouldn't eventually be a rebellion or a coup take place. That's what Saul is saying, you know, don't do that, right? Protect my descendants. And of course, we know David had already promised Jonathan that he wouldn't do that. And so he reiterates that promise here, verse 22. So David swore to Saul. And again, what grace. I mean, David didn't just withhold evil, right? He didn't just not kill Saul, but he promised him good as well. Because again, isn't that what the Lord does for us? Not only does this God not destroy us for our sin, not only does he not give us what we do deserve, but then God in his grace blesses us with what we don't deserve. That's what David does here, even for Saul. And then notice this last statement. Important, I think, word of balance as this chapter comes to a close. And Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. In the midst of all this incredible grace and mercy and forgiveness, notice what we see here in David. And that is, choosing to love our enemies and return good for evil doesn't mean we have to become their best buddies, or that we even have to trust them with our lives. 1 Samuel 24 doesn't end with David putting his arm around Saul and going home with him that night to watch the ball game. Right? Saul goes home, but where does David go? David and his men go back up to the stronghold, to the place of protection. David's going to protect himself because a few tears shed is not enough proof that Saul has truly repented and changed. Trust takes time to rebuild. And sometimes it can take a long time. And we know, as we mentioned earlier, this was a wise move because Saul will be back in just a short amount of time trying to take out David. So all that to say, there's wisdom in setting up boundaries for a time, allowing the other person to show fruits of repentance before we just open our lives back up to them. Now, I think what's sad is that, in fact, Saul didn't respond rightly because I truly believe David would have given him another chance. I mean, seeing David's heart, I truly believe David would have moved back into the palace if Saul had shown true repentance. Again, I believe that's David's heart that's shown here. But sadly, Saul won't choose to go that direction. So again, just a reminder for us, our ability to trust, it ultimately depends upon the other person. They have a part to play if that relationship is going to be rebuilt. But what does lie in our court? The choice we have, though, is to love them, is to forgive them, is to not hold it against them. That is the choice we can make, and we alone can make it. And so again, David did his part. And in this, he gives us a great example of the love the Lord calls you and I to operate in towards those who may not be the most lovable in our own lives. And so tonight, again, it just those that theme from just the songs that we sang tonight of talking about what God has done then, he wants to do now. And again, it's easy to read a story like this and see how David was able to respond, how he was able to withhold evil, how he was able to show kindness in this situation and think, well, that was then, that was David. It wasn't David. It was David's God. And that same God that gave him the power to do that then can give us the power to do that now. As we think about those people in our lives, we think about the hurts. And so maybe tonight's the night where the Lord's speaking to your heart saying it's time to lay that person down. It's finally time to lay it down. Or maybe it's a situation where this is bringing up some memories of the past where you have laid something down, but it's like the Lord's saying, okay, I need you just to lay it down again. And so whatever the Lord may be speaking to our hearts, as hard as it is, and in fact, it's not hard, it's impossible in our own strength. Again, our God's available. If we ask him, if we humble ourselves to give us that power, the same power he gave David is the same power he'll give us, that we might reflect his character to those around us. So let's pray, and let's ask the Lord to give us that power. Father, we thank you that you never call us, Lord, to do something that you don't give us the power to do. And Father, especially when it comes to forgiveness, Lord, especially when it comes to responding to those who have hurt us greatly and deeply, Lord. Wounds that we can't even imagine. Maybe we've never even told anyone about, Lord, because they're so deep. Lord, you have made your power available through your Holy Spirit, God, to allow us to lay that before you, to commit them to you, Lord, not saying that what that person did wasn't wrong, but just saying, Lord, by your power, I'm going to put it in your hands. You deal with that, and I'm going to trust myself to you. You'll take care of me. You'll provide for me. You'll heal me, Lord. Lord, please give us the strength by the power of your Holy Spirit tonight to do that, Lord, if you're convicting us in that area. And again, Lord, not only you give us the power to do it, Lord, but you give us the example. What you ask us to do towards others, you've done for us. And that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet your enemy, while we were yet pushing against you, Lord, you're there hanging on that cross, dying for us, praying, God, asking for forgiveness of those who hung you there. And so, Lord, we're amazed at your grace towards us, your kindness, your forgiveness towards the likes of us. And so because of how we've been forgiven, allow us, Lord, to forgive others. And so we thank you for ministering to our hearts tonight, God. Thank you for what you're doing, God. Thank you for your power. And Lord, let us just leave this place in freedom tonight, God. Walking in your freedom, your good. We love you and we thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys have a blessed week in the Lord. Let's stand. Let's go out worshiping our God.
Hey everyone, thanks so much for tuning in to our live stream. We love and appreciate every one of you. If you're in need of prayer, please call the number on your screen or visit the prayer page on our website and let us know how we can pray for you. If you're into social media, be sure and follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel and ring the bell to be notified when we go live or post a new video. And lastly, you can download our church app by going to calvaryknoxville.org/app. Thanks again for watching, and God bless.
Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow, you win.